Today's sermon is focusing on stewardship. Now, stewardship may make you think of pledge cards and money, and stewardship season is about money, but it's about something far more important and deeper than that. Stewardship is a way of life. It's about taking care of the things that God, in his generosity, has entrusted to us and to our care. In short, stewardship is about living a generous life in response to God's generosity toward us. And this passage that we're going to read together from 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us a picture of what a generous life looks like. So let's pray together as we prepare to hear God's word to us. God, may your word illumine for us who you are, your generous, loving, forgiving, hospitable character. And may your word spur us to action, that in response to how you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus, we may respond by being people who live generously in the likeness of Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, let's listen together to these words from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. About 6 years ago, I was going about my work day when I got a phone call from Peter Barnes. Now, that might not sound so surprising, but 6 years ago, my life looked pretty different than it does now. 6 years ago, I was living in Southern California, a somewhat recent seminary grad, in the process of being ordained at the church that I had served for several years in Pasadena, California. 6 years ago, my husband, Davin, was just a friend and a colleague in ministry. 6 years ago, my sister Carissa and brother-in-law Jeff, who now live in Winston, were in grad school in Roanoke, Virginia. None of us had kids, and let me tell you, that feels like a long time ago. And none of us ever expected that one day we would all find ourselves living in Winston-Salem. So 6 years ago, I got a phone call from Peter Barnes. After an extensive interview process, Peter was calling to let me know that he and the hiring committee at First Presbyterian Church wanted to offer me a position on the pastoral staff here at First Press in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. North Carolina. With a little bit of shame, I admit that I wasn't exactly sure when I started interviewing here at First Press which state on the map North Carolina was. I knew the general region, and I knew it was in the South, which later I learned is technically the Southeast. And apparently it's pronounced Appalachian, not Appalachian, like us West Coasters usually mispronounce. Now, I did know, you'll have to give me some credit for this, about the rivalry between UNC and Duke. But all told, for this native West Coaster, Winston-Salem felt like a long ways away. I accepted Peter's offer, and I agreed to start my new job a few months later. So 6 years ago, when I moved from California to North Carolina, I experienced a generous welcome from so many of you in the First Press community. I wonder if many of you took pity on a girl who moved across the country by herself, but whether it was pity or something else, what I experienced from you is a picture of the type of love, the type of generous living that is described in this passage we just read from 1 Peter. It's a picture of our stewardship theme for this year, of living generously. You lived generously toward me. You asked me over for dinner. You invited me to your book clubs and wine clubs and your Bible studies. You donated furniture to fill my empty house. You brought meals and you took me out to dinner at restaurants. You invited me to social events so that I could connect with other congregants. You showed up on my doorstep in the pouring rain to bring me dinner and to tell me that you lived just down the street and were excited to be neighbors. You reminded me regularly that you were praying for me. You made sure that I experienced the full breadth of Southern cooking and that I knew the difference between the different styles of barbecue. You invited me to sporting events and running clubs, and most importantly, so many of you opened your lives and your homes and your hearts to me. My first several months here in Winston were marked by generous living, along the lines of what's described in this passage we just read from 1 Peter chapter 4. You welcomed me in, and you gave me a sense of belonging and home. Thank you. This is the kind of generous living that is driving our stewardship season at First Press this year. So we're going to be examining what a generous life looks like in today's sermon. What does it mean to live generously in your day-to-day, in your week-to-week, in your year-to-year? What does a generous life actually look like? Well, thankfully, we don't have to look too far to find out, because the writer of 1 Peter lays out for us in this passage some marks, some indicators of a generous life. So first of all, according to the writer of this passage, generous living must be deeply rooted in two things. And we see these in the first two verses that we read: prayer and love. Out of prayer and love flow the rest of Christian life. Prayer and love are the twin pillars of the blueprint of a Christian ethic. Prayer and love are the cornerstones of a generous life. Now, Peter Barnes just spent 5 weeks talking about a life that is rooted in prayer and love, how Christians are called to pray for and to love people who we would categorize as them, as others, the people on the other side or the opposition, especially the political opposition, with whom we may disagree or may hold different values. Peter just spent 5 weeks challenging us to pray for and to love our leaders and our governing authorities and our neighbors, even when we disagree with them. The life of a Christian, Peter Barnes told us, should be marked by prayerful submission to and love for God before we pledge allegiance or acknowledge our love for country. Christian discipleship must be rooted in prayer and in love. Prayer and love. From that foundation of love and prayer, according to the writer of 1 Peter, flow several other things that define generous living. And we're going to spend the rest of our time exploring 1 Peter's marks of a generous life. So check out verse 8, which reads, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." This verse, verse 8, is about forgiving love. So what we see here is that generous living is marked by forgiveness, by forgiveness. Now think about the pairing of these two words that I've put together, generous and forgiving. Extending forgiveness, at least for me, I won't speak for you, can sometimes feel stingy, not generous. Why is forgiveness so hard sometimes? At times, at least for me, I think it's because I believe that the person who has wronged me might not deserve my mercy. I mean, if this person hasn't understood the kindness that I've already extended to them, why would I go so far as to forgive them? Or at other times, we can be so hurt or harmed that forgiveness might feel out of reach. My wounds extend deeper than my ability to even forgive, it might seem. And yet we are called to be generous, not stingy, forgivers. We are called to extend forgiving love even to those who don't deserve it, even to those who have deeply wounded us. And after all, Jesus is the one who models forgiveness for you and for me. Jesus covers over the atrocious depths of our sin. Jesus extends mercy that we can never deserve or warrant. He forgives us even though our sin wounded him to the point of death. A generous life, the life that is modeled by Jesus, is marked by generous forgiveness. Generous, forgiving love. So we've seen how 1 Peter describes a generous life as one marked by generous forgiveness. But the writer doesn't stop there. Check out verse 9, which reads, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." So what we're seeing here in verse 9 is that generous living is also about the practice of hospitality. Now, true hospitality isn't about a perfectly decorated table or vacuuming your living room before your company arrives, although Davin will tell you that I often spend too much time doing both of those things. Hospitality isn't about the perfectly curated home. Rather, it's about opening our hearts and our lives to other people. And that requires generosity that extends far deeper, that asks much more of us than simply shelling out a few bucks to buy the perfect appetizer or going to Pottery Barn instead of just going to Target to buy the bath towels for the guest bathroom. Generous hospitality means opening up your whole life in a way that makes other people feel radically welcomed and at home. My dad was the pastor of the little church that my sister and I grew up at, and right next door to our church was a group home, and many of the residents of the group home attended our church every week. Now, every year, my parents hosted an open house during the Christmas season, and they would invite the whole congregation, which to us feels like a lot, but it was a small church, so it wasn't all that many people. They would invite our whole church over to our house to celebrate God's goodness through Jesus together in the Christmas season. Now, the folks from the group home were enthusiastic RSVPs for this annual party, which usually meant that my dad and Carissa and I were responsible for picking them up in our family's minivan, super classy, and transporting them back to our house. Now, as a late elementary school kid and as a middle schooler, hosting these particular congregants in our home was not something that I usually looked forward to. And that's because in my young and rather selfish mind, I could not see past the physical and social differences that this group walked through our front door carrying. I felt awkward engaging them in conversation. Personal hygiene was difficult for some of them, and so because of that, I tried to avoid interactions in order to avoid the smell. Carissa and I do have a few stories of particularly pungent messes left in our bathroom. In my immaturity, I wondered, why did my parents invite them when year after year they created inconvenience and mess for us to deal with? Well, years later, and I'm sad to say that it took me years to realize, but I finally began to see that my parents were demonstrating generous hospitality toward the folks from the group home. My mom and dad were so good at making them feel welcome in our home and in our family's life. They invited them to this party year after year. They picked them up and enabled them to attend year after year. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they welcomed and talked to these people after church without grumbling, because my parents were demonstrating that these people were valuable and loved and accepted, even if they didn't brush their teeth or flush the toilet. Jesus demonstrates generous hospitality toward us. He sacrificed everything, his seat of power at God's right hand, his heavenly glory, even his life, in order to welcome you and me into God's family. The barriers that you and I walk through the door carrying, mainly our brokenness and our rebellion, those things never prevent Jesus from sweeping his arms wide to welcome us in. Generous living means following in Jesus' footsteps by lovingly opening your heart and your home and your life to others, even if it requires inconveniencing yourself. Generous hospitality means demonstrating love and welcome. It means valuing someone else's time and interests and their life just as much, if not more, than you value your own. A generous life is marked by generous hospitality. So we've talked about how the writer of 1 Peter describes generous living through prayer and love, through forgiveness and hospitality. And there's more. In verse 10, we read, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Now, most of us have heard of spiritual gift inventories, or many of us have studied the Myers-Briggs or the Enneagram in order to clue us into the ways that we are uniquely wired. And what a beautiful thing it is that God gives different gifts and talents to each of us. I mean, just thinking about this worship service this morning, it's amazing how many different gifts and acts of service are involved in making this service happen. Michael Dodds contributed his gift of weaving a worship service together using motifs and themes and elements from Scripture that together paint a beautiful chapter in God's story about what it means to live generously for God. Our musicians, including Krista and Susan, have contributed their talent and their years of practice to lead us in a beautiful melody in praise of our Lord. The tech team, yo guys, have contributed their gifts and their training to do things that I can't even begin to understand. I mean, think about it. How in the world is it possible that you, sitting in your living room, some of you on the West Coast, hey, Uncle Doug, are watching us live in the sanctuary? It is a technological miracle, and we are so thankful to you guys. It's an awesome thing that the family of God reflects so many different gifts and talents and skills. How can you affirm and value the uniqueness of those around you? And how can you serve others generously out of your own gifts? Now, the idea of gifts, and especially spiritual gifts, can sometimes sound overwhelming or intimidating, and I'll bet many of us have had the thought at one time or another, well, I don't really have any spiritual gifts. I can't preach or play music, so how can I serve the church and God's people? Well, my friends, gifts don't have to be super spiritual things like preaching or prophesying. Our gifts can sometimes be understood simply as the things that we love, the things that we're good at. The months before and after my daughter Elia was born are a great example of witnessing so many different gifts contributed by so many of you. Some of you used your creativity and hospitality to throw us a baby shower, and in that, you thought uniquely about how to celebrate Davin and me in ways that are special to us. And in that, you showed your deep love and your welcome for our soon-to-be-born baby. Others of you shared resources. You gave us a crib and a stroller and baby carriers and a changing table and all sorts of other necessities we didn't even know we needed because your own kids had outgrown them. Others of you offered wisdom from your experience of what the time was like in the hospital or what it's like to live with a newborn, or you were empathetic of that dreaded feeling of watching the sun go down and wondering how horrible that night of no sleep was going to be. Some of you shared your love of cooking and baking by making meals after we got home from the hospital. Some of you mailed gift cards and bought baby clothes so that Elia's closet was stocked with cute outfits and other baby necessities. Others offered the gift of time by coming over to hold Elia, who would only sleep if she was being cuddled, so that I could take a nap or a shower. In all of these things, I experienced from so many of you the generosity of your shared giftedness. And whether that was the gift of time or food, celebration, encouragement, cute baby clothes, money, wisdom, and so many other things, you shared uniquely out of your giftedness. How are you serving others in your giftedness today? How are you sharing your unique skills, your unique passion and love on behalf of God and His kingdom? How are you plugged into and serving our church? COVID has provided a unique season for many of us to slow down the pace of our lives. And as we're beginning to find new rhythms and a new sense of normal, consider today the invitation to live generously by serving the church out of your unique giftedness. Don't be shy. It's a mark of generous living to share your unique talent and passion with God and with his people. As we approach the conclusion of this passage, we read this. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. It seems to me that the writer here is talking about the source of generous living, the fuel tank that powers us to speak and to serve on God's behalf. What the writer of 1 Peter seems to be saying is that God needs to be the source, the foundation of a generous life. We can't be vessels of living water if our own well has run dry. If we intend to speak for God, we can only do so if we are rooted deeply in God's word, by reading scripture and allowing the whole biblical narrative to daily shape and reshape our view of the world. If we intend to serve God and others, we can only do so if we are rooted deeply in the sacrificial love and generous living that Jesus demonstrates and offers to us. God must be the root and source, the fuel tank of your generous life. If he's not, your attempt to speak and to serve on his behalf will be futile. It'll fall flat. It'll run out of gas. God must be the source of our speaking and our serving. And whatever we say and whatever we do must flow out of our own deeply rooted relationship with Jesus. This brings us to the conclusion of this passage. And so I ask this question: why should you and I do this? Why should we strive to live generously? I mean, after all, there must be some benefit, some pleasure, some gain from keeping my stuff and my money and my resources and my love all to myself or to my family. So why be generous? It comes at a cost. Well, the writer of 1 Peter tells us why in verse 11. So that in all of these things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Ultimately, a generous life boils down to the most basic, fundamental aspect of Christian life, and that is to worship God. Worshiping God, glorifying God, is at the heart of a generous life. What 1 Peter is saying is that the life of a disciple, the generous life that reflects the life of Jesus, is a life of worship, a life that glorifies God because of the way that it points toward the life of Jesus. That's what worship is. It's telling God's story and pointing toward God's character. So what the writer of 1 Peter is suggesting is that ultimately it's really not about you and me and how we live generously in the end. It's really about how our generous living points toward Jesus and his generosity, toward you and me and all creation. A stingy life doesn't reveal Jesus' generosity very well. But a generous life is the kind of life through which others can see Jesus. We don't live generously so that you or I or First Press can be honored. Rather, we live generously because this honors the Lord. And honoring him is really what it's all about. The life of a follower of Jesus is a generous life. It's a life that is radically forgiving, radically hospitable, and it shares radically out of one's unique giftedness. It's a life that is deeply rooted in God's word and in Jesus' love and in prayer. Jesus shows us how to live this radically generous kind of life. And in his generosity, he's inviting you and me to join him in that life. Don't you want to take him up on it? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.